We're going to continue worshiping by reading God's word together today, and my heart is so full for us to do that on this Sunday morning. The temperatures are crisp, the flannel and the puffy vests are out. It's a good morning, and all obstacles have been removed by our Father to get you here in this room. So let's lean in together. If you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending time together in God's word. And the reason I would have you read along with me in just a moment is because I want you to be able to look back at this text the other 6 days of the week when we're not only gathered on Sundays, but we're scattered to go and fulfill what God's called us to do the remainder of the week. Let me remind you, and you saw this in the sermon video, and then you see it on the screen, we're in the middle of a vision series about what God has called us to do as a church. And I want to remind you of our mission statement as a church. We exist to engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, anywhere, anytime, with anybody. Now, the whole person means that we care about you spiritually. We do. We care about our neighbors. We want them to meet Jesus. If we believe that's the greatest thing that can happen to somebody, then that ought to drive and compel us to tell others. But we care about them mentally, emotionally, physically. We care about the whole person. We want to do that well as a church. But we also want people to know the whole gospel. Yes, if you choose to follow Jesus Christ, it's transformative. It's life-changing. And yes, there's a literal place called heaven where you can be with Jesus forever. But you don't have to wait until heaven to experience the peace and the joy and the confidence that God brings. It makes a difference in our relationships, in our careers, in our decisions now. So we want people to know the whole gospel. And we want to do this. We want to be prepared to engage people anywhere, anytime, and to do this with anybody. Love God and love the people placed in front of us. And one of the scripture passages that infused this or informed this mission statement is from Matthew 22. And I'm going to be sharing this every Sunday morning during this vision series because vision does not come from humans. Vision comes from God as he gives it to his people through scripture. And in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the most important thing a God follower can do? And he replied and said this in verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And one of the other gospel accounts said, with all of your strength as well. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love God with the totality, like the wholeness of who you are. And then love your neighbor, the whole person that God places in front of you. So that's our mission as a church. And listen, we've existed for 5 years as a campus, and God has done some incredible things through the men, women, and children of faith in this campus. And God is preparing us for the days ahead. I'm incredibly excited, and I shared this last week, but on a Sunday morning in our preschool and children's ministry area, we're growing, and things are very healthy. And so you have preschoolers and children busting at the seams back there. And our new student ministry, if you will, it's small, but it's vibrant and it's growing. We have teenagers in discipleship on Sunday morning. The number of college students and young adults the Lord is bringing to our church is increasing. And I got to be honest with you, you don't need brick and mortar to worship Jesus and make disciples. But our church facility has one room that can hold about 35 people for adults on a Sunday morning. It's often hard and challenging to be ready and prepared to receive and to disciple and grow. And we're grateful, but we know God is preparing us for something in the future. And as I've mentioned before, every pastor friend I have in the community says, how do you fit that many people with that little parking on that property? We have some challenges that are ahead of us, but God has been faithful to us. And so we've got 30 months left on our lease here as a church, and we're beginning to dust for God's fingerprints and pray for where he might lead us in the years ahead. But listen, I mentioned this last Sunday, as we prepare for maybe a greater or larger facility to disciple the next generation and engage new people in our community, we have to be doing some things before we even get there. And one of them is we have to be fully committed followers of Jesus. It's one thing to be a fan of Jesus. It's another thing to be a fully committed follower of Jesus. And for so many of us, it wasn't until later in life we realized that what God was doing in us, he intended to do in and through us so that it might impact others. So what we want to do as a church is we want to equip every member to be a disciple who then goes and makes disciples. And as we move into the choppy waters of the future and whatever may lie ahead of us culturally or globally, we want to be prepared and galvanized to be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we want to be disciples who make disciples. And I shared with you last week that as we do that and do it well in biblical community with one another, we won't be able to contain what God's doing in our hearts. We'll want to share it with others. How many of us this morning got up to share and we talked to somebody or we texted somebody about the ball game last night or the concert we went to or the thing that made us happy and content We share that with others. We tend to do things like that when we're grateful or excited about what's happening in our own life. And as we grow in biblical community with one another, we will share the gospel of Jesus with others. So we're praying that there would be an increase, tens if not thousands of gospel conversations through our church family so that people might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, there has been so much God's done in the last 60 months in our church, and we are standing on the edge of the next 3 to 5 years of what he's going to do. And I'm hopeful, I'm excited, I'm optimistic. But I got to tell you something. As wonderful and as important as it is that God tells us to plan and prepare, because faith isn't a synonym for being disorganized or disorderly. We need a plan. We need to get dust for God's fingerprints and interpret where we think that's leading. But I got to tell you this. If he's not empowering it, and if he's not leading it, it'll all be meaningless. It'll be fruitful and worthless if our plans for a facility and making disciples and our own strategies, which are well-intended to see gospel conversations bust forth from here and change our schools and our communities, it's all important, but it'll be fruitless and in vain unless Jesus is the one who's making it happen. And I don't want you to think this is an opinion by me or any of our pastors or any of our staff. I want you to see where this is true in Scripture. And that's why I asked you to turn to Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bible in front of you, I want to read the first 3 verses, and I'm going to encourage you to follow along with me, and then I'm going to share a couple of observations from these first 3 verses. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, it says, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. He saw 2 boats at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to a fisherman named Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. So let's pause right there for just a moment. This scene takes place in the area of Capernaum on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had just begun his public ministry. And when Jesus announced his public ministry and he began preaching in the local synagogues, one of the first things that he announced is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that was so encouraging to so many people who felt marginalized on the outside looking in. He said, God sent me to proclaim release of the captives. And of course, there were people literally enslaved at this day and age, but there were those that were held captive to addiction and struggles, as many of us may be. And it was good news to hear that someone could help, and not only could identify with all that we might be tempted with, but they can help find a way through it, to set free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus said, it's necessary for me to proclaim this good news. That's the word gospel, good news. It's necessary for me to proclaim this good news about the kingdom of God to all of the towns around Galilee because I was sent for this purpose. And as Jesus preached a gospel of hope and liberation and joy and excitement and anticipation about the future, the crowds would gather and they would press in on him. The crowds in Capernaum had gotten so close to Jesus that he looked over and he saw a couple of boats, and he asked a fisherman named Simon, hey, listen, I'm going to get in your boat, and I'm going to scoot out a little bit from the shore so that my voice can be amplified and people can hear and see me just a little bit better. So he asked Simon, also known as Peter, to do that. And so Simon gets in the boat with him, and look at what happens in verse 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, after they had pushed out from the shore and Jesus had shared the gospel once again, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water, not in the shallows, but now put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Verse 5. Master, Simon replied. Now that's his way of saying, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you have great respect in our community for that profession. But Peter is not a follower of Jesus. He might have been a fan like some of the other people were, but he's not a follower of Jesus yet. Master or rabbi, listen, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. The invitation from Jesus was, now move out from the shallows and get into the deep water. And Peter said, hey, I do this for a living, and we've worked hard all night. But since you say so, sure, why not? Now listen, Peter's attitude or response is typical of someone when we feel like a rookie or a newcomer is telling us how to do our job that we've done so well for many years. And most definitely, this is the appropriate response for a professional fisherman. And by all accounts, Peter was incredibly successful, maybe even had his own fishing boat industry in Capernaum. This is how we would respond if we're a fisherman and a carpenter tells us how to bait the hook and how to bring the fish in. But since you say so, Jesus, I'll indulge you. I'll do this. And Simon Peter voices his objections, and then obeys. You know, one of the things that happens when Jesus places a calling on our life, whether it's Peter, whether it's me, whether it's you, is we often in our flesh want to voice our objections to why what he's calling us to won't work. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. The Lord called 5 women in our congregation to go to Honduras, and they're there now. The Lord is calling people in our church to local missions and to service, to global missions, not only in Honduras, but in Africa and Southeast Asia and around the world. The Lord is calling teachers in this room and accountants and musicians and artists and those of us in the fashion or design industry. He's calling us to use those vocations as vehicles to share the gospel. And maybe as I say that, you're like, yes, I feel that stirring in my life. And maybe the first thing you want to do is tell Jesus why it won't work, or why, like, you must have been looking at the person behind me and just happened to point at me. And that happens all throughout Scripture. People tell Jesus, they share their fleshly objections or their doubts or their concerns. And that's okay. Part of being human is that you have doubts and concerns about the future. It's unknown. And some of us fear what will happen if we actually do what Jesus calls us to do. Now, Jesus said, the world will know if you're my disciples if you love one another. But I'll know if you're my disciple if you obey my commands. And I would suggest that all of us want to please our Father. All of us want to please Jesus. We want to be obedient. And when he places a calling on our life or our church to make disciples who make disciples, to increase the number of gospel conversations, people are loving and serving in this congregation by the hundreds each month and each semester. It's happening. But Romans 10, 15, and 17 says that faith comes from hearing the word of God. As we long to see people articulate and verbalize their faith more and more, we want to be obedient to what God's called us to do. And here's Peter sharing his objections, but Jesus is not disappointed in Peter's objections. Jesus is not embarrassed that Peter doesn't have more faith in this moment. Matter of fact, look at what Jesus says. When Peter replied, Lord, we've been working hard all night, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets. Look at what happened in verse 6. When they did this, Peter and the other fishermen in his boat, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish. Now, this is a huge act of trust and faith on Peter's part. I'm the professional fisherman. You're the carpenter. We've worked hard. We rolled up our sleeves and we got after it all night and couldn't catch anything. We've been doing our part and nothing has come about it. But when they did it the way Jesus told them to, push out into the deep water, they caught a great number of fish in verse 6, and their nets began to break. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats. Not only did the nets begin to break, but they filled their boats so full that they began to sink. When they did this, when they trusted Jesus and took him at his word, they caught fish. Not only had they not caught any fish the night before, they caught more fish than they could have possibly imagined. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Bible tells us, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could think, your translation may say, all that we could imagine, to him, God, that is able to do above and beyond all that we could think or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the risen Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. According to that power, not yours, not mine, but according to that power, God is able to do above and beyond all that we could think or imagine or even know to ask him to accomplish. So therefore, to him be the glory, because there's nobody like him. To him be the glory, not only in the church at Avenue South, but to all generations, forevermore, here in Nashville, around the globe, until Jesus returns, he's worthy because nobody can do for people and in and through his church like he can. Now, I don't know if you saw this. Peter had nets and he had boats, right? You're like, okay, we got that. Here's the deal. Peter needed nets to catch and he needed boats to get out into the water. I'm going to suggest Peter had his plans and his strategies to do what he intended to do. And plans and strategies are important. It was important for Peter to tell his people, these are the nets, these are the boats, here's the plan. Strategies and plans are important in the life of a church. We need to talk about what we feel God's called us to do. We feel he's called us to begin preparing and planning and dusting for his fingerprints for our next physical church building to increase our influence with the gospel. We need to have plans for how we'll create groups that shape and carve out disciples who make disciples. And we need to have plans for how to equip everybody. Not everybody in the room is the same, right? I mean, however many individuals are in this room that can hear my voice, that's how many individual ways we might want to go about having gospel conversations. Whether you call it gospel conversations, evangelism, sharing your faith, what I said last week is, let's just be about doing it so that people might meet Jesus and come into the kingdom and experience the hope and the joy that we have in Christ. We have plans and strategies for all that. But I don't want you to mistake me sharing plans and strategies as something we can do in our own strength and expect to see success. Strategies and plans are important, and we need to have them. But in our own strength, Lord, we've been working and fishing all night, and we got nothing. Zero. Zip. Yeah, of course. But watch this, Peter. Put out into the deep water. Put out into the deep water. Move away from the shallows where you have to be totally and utterly dependent on me, and watch what happens. I'm going to flood and fill your nets in a way that you can't possibly do on your own. You can't manufacture the work that's about to happen on your own. They're guaranteed to produce a harvest, a yield, an increase if Jesus is the one who's authoring, empowering, and driving the plans and strategies that we present before the Lord. One of the most beautiful things about the DNA of this church is that when we started out over 60 months ago, we would pray and we would plan and we would prepare and we would say, now, Lord Jesus, we're going to work diligently because you're honored in us presenting to you and to the congregation what we feel you're calling us to do strategically. Faith is not a synonym for being disorganized. Here's our plan. But God, please forgive us. We repent of it. If at any point we've ever started moving and asking you to come along and rubber stamp our plans. I didn't see that. I didn't feel that. But we acknowledge maybe we've done that, not realized it. So we just want to make sure you and us, we're good on this. We need you going ahead of us. Because Psalm 127:1 says this. Psalm 127:1 says this. If the Lord doesn't build the house, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The builders, the church members labor in vain over good, effective strategies if Jesus isn't the one leading it, if he's not the one empowering it. And our DNA as a church has been to make sure he's out in front of us and that we're following obediently in his steps. And now more than ever, we've got to do that. There's so much right in front of us. There's so much right in front of us that I'm excited about. But if we do it in our strength and our ability, we might make an impact here or there, but an eternally significant contribution to the kingdom, to have a front row seat to watch men and women and children's lives changed for eternity, we won't even grasp or come close to our potential of what God's called us to do. We've worked hard all night and we got nothing. But when we trust you and do it the way you told us to, holy cow, like not only are the nets breaking, the boats are sinking. You are doing more than we could even imagine or think to ask you about. And that's where we are as a church. We need to be praying, Lord, take us out into deep water. Not because something's wrong, that may feel scary to you, but we're saying we want to make sure that you're doing the work. We want to make sure that you're the one transforming lives. And by the way, when we go to share Jesus with others, they don't need more of us. They don't need more of our opinions, our thoughts, our preferences. That may be important and it has a part. But what people need is the risen Jesus to transform and bring hope and joy and peace into their lives in the way that we've found it. And so we've got to make sure that we're asking him to build the effort, lead us to our next facility, but go ahead of us and make sure we understand that. Lord, give the staff the wisdom. Give us as a church the discernment to know how to create environments where disciples become committed to you, fully galvanized for the journey and the mission ahead, to not only grow and enjoy being a follower of you, but then to share that with others, to make other disciples. In the New Testament, Paul told Timothy, what has been entrusted in you, be faithful to pass it on to others. How many of us are making disciples in this room? How many of us are so full with what God's doing, we cannot contain it in ourselves? And the byproduct is we're not only making disciples, but we are sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Lord, we want to do these things well. We feel you've given us those three things as strategic next steps, but we're driving a stake in the ground. And we're letting you know, we acknowledge if you don't lead it and you don't author it and you don't empower it, it won't work, it won't happen, and it won't change lives eternally. And that's where we are as a church family. Lord, lead us into deep water. And the way you do that is you pray. We pray and we ask Jesus to do that. I don't know if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount, but in Matthew chapter 6, in about a handful of verses, Jesus says, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. I mean, it's like department of redundancy department. It's like over and over. Did you get it? When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. One of the hallmarks of this church, we have prayed. But if we're going to fulfill our kingdom potential, if we're going to have a front row seat to watch God do something that's going to transform lives and communities in the city of Nashville, Middle Tennessee, we have to be a praying congregation. And that's what I said at the end of last week's sermon. Part of this vision series, the next step for us is to pray. You know, Charles Spurgeon probably said it best, a preacher in London, so many decades ago. He said, listen, prayer is not just part of the work. Prayer is the fuel and the furnace that then drives the engine to do what God calls it to. That is the strategy for the church at Avenue South. We're going to talk about strategically what we feel God's calling us to do, but we're going to call this congregation to prayer. We're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to do more than we could ever possibly think or imagine for him to do. I'm going to put Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 back up on the screen. If you do not know this passage, you're not familiar with it, I am asking and calling this church to commit these two verses to memory. So if you want to take out your phone right now and take a picture, you can totally do that. In the last service, people did it. They might have felt a little awkward with it. They pulled their phone out and they took a picture. You've got it if you don't know this. If you have a paperback Bible, which I often read one so I don't have alerts on my smartphone and things that would distract me from what the Lord might want to say to me, maybe you have a paperback Bible and you want to underline that. Commit this verse to memory. And when you pray, pray scripture. Pray scripture. If you don't know what to pray, pray scripture. I love y'all. And there are some beautiful and talented and creative people in this room. But guess what? Can I break something to you? The Lord has never promised to honor anything you ever say. He's never promised to honor anything I say or the staff says. But in Isaiah 55, the Lord said this, my word, when it comes out of my mouth and goes into the earth, it will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish, and it will not return to me void. God has promised to honor his word, so the best thing we can do is hitch our cart to the word of the Lord and say, this is who you are, your character, your nature, and all of your promises come through in the person of Jesus. We're going to pray this scripture. So what we are praying is to ask God to do more than we could ever possibly think or imagine. And we're going to ask the Lord, be glorified in this place. If you're not praying that, in just a minute we're going to pray that. Lord, what this verse says, we want you to be glorified, you to be made famous. We want your name to emanate out of this place and through the lives of these people where you're made famous, not only in our church, but in our community. And listen, something, I want to tell you something. We are at a place where we need to be desperate and dependent in deep water. Like, God, we are begging and asking you to do more than we could think or imagine with all of these plans we've presented in front of you. And we may not see some of them come to fruition in the way we think or the way we hoped. But I pray it won't be because we didn't ask. We may not see things unfold just what we thought, but it'll be just what we need. But I pray if we don't see something unfold in the way we thought or as soon as we wanted, it won't be because we didn't ask. The author of Hebrews says this, as a child of God, since you and I have a high priest who is good and gracious and merciful, we should approach his throne with confidence. It is our birthright as the sons and daughters of the living God to approach his throne and ask him for whatever we need. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. So we are going to boldly and confidently pray for Jesus to do what only he can do. And let me tell you where the staff has seen him be faithful to himself. As the preschool and children's ministry grew, we're so grateful for that, right? We had 15 kids in this church 5 years ago, all under 8 years old. And now on a good Sunday morning, there might be 130, 120 preschoolers and children. There's students here. And so one of the things that has helped us realize, we knew it already, is that you need gifted, qualified, called, committed adults to serve and lead in that area. But we also started noticing as guests and visitors come, you need people greeting and welcoming and helping visitors find a new parking space. You need people to serve in multiple roles throughout the church. And we sent out all the emails. We stood on the platform and asked people to respond to the needs, and we don't lead out of guilt or obligation. Jesus didn't do that. I won't allow us to do that. But we presented in all the ways. We fished all night and asked for volunteers and leaders. And so let me tell you what we did. We just felt led as a staff. We're going to pray. And it was December. And we said, we're going to have a night of prayer. Anybody who wants to join, we're going to pray right in here. And we prayed. And we said, we need to pray in January. And we had a night of prayer, and we prayed in January, and we promoted it from the stage. Whoever shows, I don't care if it's 5 people, 500 people, we're going to pray. And we prayed Matthew 9, 35 through 39, where Jesus says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So you need workers, you need leaders, here's what you need to do. You need to pray scripture, you need to talk to the Lord of the harvest, and you need to ask him to raise up workers. That's what you need to do. That was the strategy, and that's all we prayed those 2 nights for the most part. Do you know what happened in February and March? With no additional emails, no more platform presence, women and men in this church came up to staff members and said, I'd like to serve. I think it's time to join the church. There was an uptick in response to the only thing we had done. Lord, we've fished all night. And Jesus says, yeah, but come out in here to deep water. Come get dependent and trust me. Ask me what I think. Ask me to change and motivate and compel and galvanize people's heart to the mission of God. And there was an uptick of the number of men and women who began serving and leading. And the church is not only better for it, I think there are many people who are flourishing in their faith and becoming more like Christ as a result of it. The prayer and the strategy for what we're doing next is essential. That's it. If we don't get that, none of the rest of it matters. And so the Lord is calling us into deep water as a congregation. I pray if we fail at everything else, that we will be a people of prayer. I believe we have done that. I believe the staff does that. I believe the church has done that. But that is of the utmost importance from this moment on, that we must commit ourselves to prayer. And so here's one of the things I'm going to do. I'm going to put Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 back up on the screen. And we're going to pray this scripture. I just felt the Holy Spirit said, we're not going to leave the room until we pray. Why would you tell people to pray and then send them out the door? Why don't we pray? So I don't know if you're like, I don't know how to pray. Nobody's ever taught me how to pray. Like, I'm just not sure. Like, Jesus talks about prayer all the time. It's in the New Testament. It's there. But I'm going to guide us through some prayer time. The most effective thing we can do to fulfill our kingdom potential right now on this Sunday morning is to pray together. So let me encourage you, wherever you are, make yourself comfortable. I'm not going to manipulate you or make you feel weird or awkward, but during prayer times, and the worship team's going to come up to the platform, we're going to drop the lights down a little bit. You're going to notice some people may pray where they're seated, some people may pray at the kneeling benches at the front, but we're going to pray in whatever way you feel most comfortable. But we have not because we ask not. We need to present what we feel is our responsibility. Lord, we feel and sense you're leading us to do these things, but we are asking you to author and empower and be the one who makes it come to fruition so that we will know it's you and it's not us. So that's what we're going to pray. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray together the first verse of this scripture. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. So for the next couple of minutes, just pray. Just pray and say, Lord, do more than we could ever imagine or think to ask you to do through our church so that people might meet your son. Pray that over the next couple of minutes. And while the team just plays quietly, you pray. After a couple of minutes have gone by, I'm going to lead us to pray the next verse that's in this passage. But let's pray, church. Let's pray. It is our right. It is our privilege to approach Jesus and tell him what we need. And what we long for. Lead us into deep water. Pray it now. Now let's pray verse 21 together. To him, that's God, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Pray that. Pray that God would be glorified in our church. And if there's anything you need to repent of so that you can bring that request to Him, then you do that. If there's anything you need to confess or share with Him, Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life and in the life of this church, then present whatever it is you need to share with Him, to put yourself in a position to do that. But say, Lord, be glorified in this place and in this church family. And pray, Lord, make your name famous among the generations, to future generations that we haven't even met yet, don't even exist yet. Pray and ask the Lord to bring glory in this church and the church to Jesus Christ. Bible goes on to say that when Simon Peter saw this miracle of Jesus, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me because I'm a sinful man." You know, Jesus has a holiness that exposes us to ourselves. In that moment, Peter, who was a fan perhaps of Jesus, had a moment of repentance where he said, "I'm sinful, you are holy, you've exposed my need for salvation, like just leave me alone." Verse 9, "For he and all those that were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people.'" Jesus wasn't embarrassed to be around him. Jesus didn't criticize him for his lack of faith to begin with. Jesus said, "I don't care how you get here, but if you want to trust and follow me, let's do this together." And Peter confesses his sinfulness, and Jesus invites him to follow. And maybe this morning you don't belong to the church, you're not part of the mission because you've not chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord's been knocking on the door of your heart and today is the day where you say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. You are so holy and I'm so unlike you." And guess what? He responds with grace. And because of the work on the cross, he's able to forgive and remove our sin and to not only invite us into relationship, but then invite us into the mission, to give us a front row seat to what he's doing in our city and in our community. So maybe this morning you need to turn from yourself and turn towards Jesus. Maybe this is your invitation that the Lord is using through this scripture to you today. If you do not know him, what a great morning to drive that stake in the ground and say, "I trust Jesus." And for him to say, "Let's do this together," and to place you in this church family so you can be encouraged and built up and find a sense of community that maybe you know, but you didn't know it in this eternally significant way. I'm going to pray that you would have the courage and the boldness to do what you need to do, but I'm going to pray that we would have the faithfulness and the obedience to pray as a church. Let me pray Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 over us together now. Lord, you can do more than we could ever possibly think or imagine. And the way you do it is through the power of the risen Jesus that is alive in us. We praise your holy name and we ask you to be made famous in the church at Avenue South. Lord, we do. We long to know where you're going to lead us in the future as we grow as a church. We long to see women and men become disciples who go and make disciples. And we long, Lord Jesus, to see men and women and children hear the gospel because we opened up our mouths and we verbally shared in conversation and relationship. Do it, Jesus. Glorify yourself. We will be quick and sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. Be made famous among the generations. Flood the hearts of your people with joy and magnify your name. That is the prayer of this church family. And we pray this in the one who makes it possible, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.